78 Chevy rust bucket, no matter how much wax I put on it. The spray paint could only cover the rust for a short time. That's not God's desire. But his desire is to set us free from not just the physical troubles of this earth, but also to free us from the psychological and spiritual troubles of this earth. And that comes through salvation. And through a new heaven and a new earth. A doing away with sin and death once and for all. And so when we ask questions about why does God allow this or why does God allow that or where is God in the midst of suffering, it is helpful for us to understand that God's desire to free us spans beyond just the physical realm. But his desire is to bring us complete and ultimate freedom psychologically and spiritually as well. And that's not going to happen this side of heaven in a complete way. And so that's why we have to have a little bit bigger scope of what God is doing. That God is not making heaven on earth, but rather he has given us the hope of heaven. As we continue through, if we were to continue through Exodus chapter 3 there, we see God reveal himself as the Lord who is present in the suffering of his people and with his servant Moses, who is learning to take God at his word and to walk obediently with God, to fulfill his God-given purpose. Albeit imperfectly, but God is revealing to him that he is present with him. In fact, he even says as much to Moses. He says in verse 12 of chapter 3, "But I will be with you." And throughout chapter 3 and throughout chapter 4, the Lord reveals himself as all-powerful and present. Completely sovereign over all powers and authorities, both to save and to judge. Going on then is through chapter 5 and into chapter 6, the Lord reveals himself as faithful and true to his promises. He reminds his people that he is the covenant God and he is faithful to his word. Rest of chapter 6, the Lord reveals that he has been powerfully present and sovereign and active among his creation and people for generations. You know, there's that curious passage that Matt McClellan preached through, and that's the genealogy there in chapter 6. And we ask ourselves, like, what is the point of this genealogy right here in the middle of what God is working out in Exodus? It's to ring this bell that reminds the people that God has not just showed up on the scene. He has been powerfully present and active among all the generations leading up to this one. As we go through the genealogy, there's the reminder that God was present and powerfully active through all of these generations. The God who saved at the beginning of creation, the God who saved in the days of Noah is the same God who saves at this point in history for the Israelites in Exodus. Exodus chapter 7, verse 17, then the Lord says, "By this you shall know that I am the Lord." The Lord revealed his dominion and authority both over Israel and over Egypt, and especially over Pharaoh. And as we continued on there into chapter 8, verse 10, the Lord reveals, he says, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. The Lord revealed that he alone has total dominion and authority over all creation, as we see the plagues begin to unfold, and the Lord exhibits authority and power over the creative forces in the world, or not the creative forces, he is the creative force, but the created things in the world. And the Lord exerts power and authority over those things to command them what to do and when to do it. But he also shows his power and authority, total dominion and authority over the authorities of earth, the spiritual powers. I think about the magicians and how they could do by their magic arts, they could do things by spiritual forces, the dark spiritual forces that are set against God, and yet the Lord continues to show that he has total dominion over all of those. His powerful presence can't be trumped. And so we get into Exodus chapter 8, verse 20 today. And we're going to work our way. There's quite a somewhat lengthy passage here that we're on today, so we're going to actually move through it fairly quickly. But here today, we see the Lord reveal himself, that his all-powerful sovereign authority is actively present to save and bring judgment according to his will. In fact, we're going to key in on verse 22 that says, "That you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth." See, it's one thing to believe in a God who is all-powerful and also a God who is all-knowing. But to believe in God who is also all-powerful, all-knowing, and present is a complete game changer. It's the words that we use for that are, I guess the $10 theology words are omnipotence, that he is all-powerful. He has all power, all authority and power. Omniscience, that he has all knowledge. There's nothing that escapes his understanding, his knowledge. And that's omniscience, and then omnipresence, that he is everywhere present. God is not bound by time. He is not bound by a physical body like you and I are. That God is able to be present with me as he's able to be present with you at the same time throughout our weeks. As he's able to be present with loved ones that we know around the globe. And present with total strangers, people whose faces and names we've never seen or known. And God is powerfully present in all those places with all those people simultaneously. So let's look at Exodus chapter 8, verse 20. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Rise up early in the morning and present yourself to Pharaoh as he goes out to the water, and say to him, Thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Or else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants and your people and into your houses.'" Now the swarms of flies here, the word swarms there implies a heaviness, an oppressive amount, a very burdensome amount of insects here. And then what we read as flies in Psalm 78:45 actually says that these are devouring insects. In other words, these are in some more ancient historical documentation that they're thought to be a type of blood-sucking fly. Something like that. Something that is not merely just an annoyance in their presence, but something that is painful, and as well as just overwhelming. No relief from it. And so the Lord says, "I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants and your people and into your houses, and the houses of the Egyptians shall be filled with swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they stand. But on that day, I will set apart the land of Goshen where my people dwell." So the Lord draws a distinction here between the Egyptians and the Israelites, a distinction in terms of of the plagues that we haven't seen up to this point. we haven't really been told what the Israelites' experience has been here through the plagues. But here we're told that there's going to be a distinction, a dividing line. That when you cross this boundary to where the Israelites are, that there's going to be an invisible barrier that the Lord does not allow his judgment to pass on to his own people. And so up to this point, it seems that the whole land has shared in experiencing these plagues, both the Israelites and the Egyptians. But here the Lord says, I will set apart the land of Goshen, where my people dwell, so that no swarms of flies shall be there, that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. The Lord is revealing to Egypt, to the Israelites, to Pharaoh, that he is a Lord who is presently and powerfully active right here, right now, in the midst of his creation. That he's not just some all-powerful God who is distant, who perhaps intervenes once in a while or kind of lobs some things from heaven down to earth, but that he is a God who is powerfully present among mankind, among the stuff of earth, among the intimate and secret sufferings of mankind, that he is the God who sees, that he is the God who is present. And there's going to be a distinction made between the two, that his judgment is received by some and not and protected, others are going to be protected from it. And we're going to see that carry on through the book of Exodus, ultimately culminating in the final judgment on Egypt where the Passover occurs. And so so we have the Lord showing his power and authority to bring judgment on Egypt and protection over Israel. Thus I will put a division between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall happen, and the Lord did so. There came great swarms of flies into the house of Pharaoh and into his servants' houses. Throughout all the land of Egypt, the land was ruined by the swarms of flies. Now, one of the things that I think we have to at least acknowledge in Exodus is, you know, all of Egypt sort of gets lumped in behind Pharaoh here as deserving of God's judgment. And Pharaoh is the one spearheading this, right? Pharaoh is the leader of Egypt. And there are folks who are raising up in Egypt who would otherwise seem like innocent bystanders that get swept up into all of this. Sin, it's a picture of how sin affects not just a person in this world, but one sinful act, especially of those in powerful positions, can have disastrous effects for so many people who are really in a powerless position to change their circumstance. Now, we know that God is powerful and active, and that he comes to the aid of those who call out to him. And so it's not as if there is no hope, but just that we see that we have this acknowledgement that people who have, the greater influence folks have, the more capability they have of either doing good or evil, and the effects that will carry out into the lives of other people. You don't even have to think outside of your own home as a parent. Hopefully you become keenly aware of this, right? That my actions affect my children, and they don't really have much recourse, right? For good or bad, I affect my children in a very deep way, right? And so just the world we live in, and a picture of how sin reaches into this world. Verse 24 there, it says, throughout all the land of Egypt, the land was ruined by the swarms of flies. Verse 25, then Pharaoh called to Moses and Aaron and said, go, sacrifice to your God within the land. Notice that. Did you catch that? Within the land, right? This is Pharaoh's attempt to maintain some control while relinquishing. It's like it's almost like the question you might hear of like, what's the least amount I can do to enter the kingdom of heaven, right? And so what's the least amount I can do to ease the judgment of God here and still maintain as much control as possible? This is not Pharaoh relinquishing control. But it is Pharaoh acknowledging that God is powerfully present over him. So he says, go sacrifice to your God within the land. But Moses said, it would not be right to do so, for the offerings we shall sacrifice to the Lord our God are an abomination to the Egyptians. Now, I'm not sure quite what was going on there, but the Egyptians had their religious rituals and things, and it seems that something about the way that the Israelites would be worshiping and sacrificing to God would conflict with that in a way that would make them a target among Egypt. If we sacrifice offerings abominable to the Egyptians before their eyes, will they not stone us? We must go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God, as he tells us. So Moses here does what Moses should do, and that is, God said this, so I'm sticking to it. Moses doesn't say, well, okay, I guess that'll be all right, right? God made it clear to Moses what he was to do and what he was to command Pharaoh to do. God didn't give Moses the place of negotiating a better deal. He just said, here's my message, here's my boundaries, this is what I want you to abide by. And Moses does it. I give a ton of credit here to Moses for just walking the line here and trusting God through this. So Pharaoh said, I will let you go to sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only you must not go very far away. So inch by inch here, Pharaoh's giving up some ground. Plead for me. Then Moses said, behold, I am going out from you, and I will plead with the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people tomorrow. Now remember, in the previous plague here, Moses gave Pharaoh the option of, hey, when do you want this to stop? What did Pharaoh say? Tomorrow. Right? So here, Moses just continues with that trend, I guess, that it will stop tomorrow. Only let not Pharaoh cheat again by not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. So Moses went out from Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord, and the Lord did as Moses asked and removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. Not one remained. So this goes from swarms of flies everywhere, biting, just that madness that it would drive you to, the amount of the effect that these swarms of biting or blood-sucking insects would have had on the people. You yourselves know that you've been in a place where you just, the mosquitoes are everywhere, and at some point you just go, ah, right? It just starts to drive you nuts. Imagine living moment by moment, minute by minute, in this 24/7 until the end of this plague. It would be maddening. Not only that, but also painful. And so Moses went out and prayed to the Lord, and we go from swarms of flies and just madness to not one remained. At the command of the Lord, at the timing in which he said it would occur. It just displays the powerfully present God who is present on this earth. And the Lord did as Moses asked and removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. Not one remained, but Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also and did not let the people go. Pharaoh continues to double down in his opposition and defiance of the Lord. Verse chapter 9, then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will fall with a very severe plague upon your livestock that are in the field, the horses, the donkeys, the camels, the herds, and the flocks. But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so that nothing of all that belongs to the people of Israel shall die. And here's another thing, not only mentioning the effects of sin and that people in powerful and influential places can really bring a lot of hardship and suffering and oppression to a great number of people through their own sinful choices, people who are mostly powerless to change those circumstances. So the rest of creation is affected by sin as well. You notice here we have the livestock suffering the judgment of God against Egypt. But the Lord will make a distinction, verse 4, between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so that nothing of all that belongs to the people of Israel shall die. Again, the Lord has a dividing line between judging Israel, judging Egypt, and protecting Israel. Verse 5, and the Lord set a time, saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. And the next day the Lord did this thing. All the livestock of the Egyptians died, but not one of the livestock of the people of Israel died. That had to be something, to notice that distinction. That imagine driving through Kootenai County here, and we see trees looking healthy and beautiful, and we cross the line into Binnawal, and all of a sudden it's just complete devastation. Right, trees dead, laying over. That, imagine how stark that would be to cross the line and just see waste on one side and life on the other. This is what happened here, that on one side of the line you have the livestock of the Egyptians laying dead in the fields, and on the other side, for the Israelites, God protected them, and they're alive and grazing, just as they were the day before. How stark that would be, that God has done something powerful in the world, in their midst. And Pharaoh sent, and behold, not one of the livestock of Israel was dead. But the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take handfuls of soot from the kiln, and let Moses throw them in the air in the sight of Pharaoh. It shall become fine dust over all the land of Egypt, and become boils breaking out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt. So they took soot from the kiln and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses threw it in the air, and it became boils breaking out in sores on man and beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils came upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not listen to them, as the Lord had spoken to Moses. The Lord's authority that we see exercised here over the timing of the beginning and ending of these plagues, as well as his control over where it occurs, because there's such a stark contrast between his judgment on Egypt and his protection over Israel. It's not like this slow blend of, we over here we see judgment, and then we slowly see over here that there's life, but rather a stark line where we see God has drawn a distinction indeed between Egypt and Israel. God's authority, his power, his presence exhibited through both the timing, the severity, and the exactness of his judgment. That you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. The Lord who is powerful both to save and to judge according to his will. So what Israel is beginning to see here revealed is that God is in their midst. That they are not abandoned. That salvation for them is rising. And the thing that we should gather from this as well is that neither has he abandoned those who trust him today. As God did not abandon the generations before this generation of Israel, God has not abandoned the generations after. The generations of those who would trust him, who would call out to him by faith. Salvation is rising for all people who call on the name of the Lord. The earth we live on, it's full of trouble. It's full of pain. It's full of suffering. It's full of oppression. It's full of injustice because we live in a world that is corrupted and broken by sin. By evil. And by those who would walk in the course of evil. It's not paradise. It's not heaven. You know, we'll often hear, you know, this is heaven on earth. But we can rest assured that heaven on earth pales severely in comparison to heaven in heaven. This earth is only a weak reflection of the new heavens and the new earth that the Lord is bringing. We see reflections of it. It's kind of what keeps us going day to day in a lot of ways. Those little joys, those satisfactions, those deep satisfactions that we get in some of the stuff from day to day, the love that we share one another, the joy that we see in a child's eyes, when we look out the window, we see the sun either rising or setting, and we see creation doing what creation was designed to do. Those things that remind us of the Lord's creativity and his powerful presence. Glimpses of heaven. But in the midst of a world that is corrupted and broken by sin. And so we see it, we see heaven dimly at the moment. But we have the hope of heaven. And that's what helps us to endure the days of trouble. The days of pain, the days of oppression, or the days of injustice. Those are temporary. Hard. That's an understatement, I know. But temporary. Heaven is for eternity. We also have our powerfully present sovereign Lord who has promised to help us through each day that we walk this earth, moment by moment, each breath, if we will call out to him and trust him. I want to end with Psalm 46 because I think it does, it just puts, I think, an exclamation point on the truth of God's powerfully and active presence among his people, among creation, that indeed he is the Lord who is in the midst of the earth, who is present instead of absent, who is active instead of a deadbeat, who is powerful instead of powerless. Psalm 46, if you want to turn there and follow along with me. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Don't despair, don't lose hope, don't lose heart, but take courage. Take courage, whatever the days may bring, whatever difficulties, whatever trials, whatever tragedies that we will go through, to be reminded that it is the Lord who is our refuge and strength. He is present to help us through those things. As the psalmist here says, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, there's an acknowledgement that whatever befalls, I know the Lord is powerfully present with me to bring me through it. As we think of Psalm 23, right? The valley of the shadow of death. The psalmist acknowledges there are hard times. There are dark times that we are going to go through on this earth. But the Lord is in our midst. He is powerful and active to bring us through it. And so whatever happens, that we stand on the promise that God is with us through it, to bring us through it, and however he chooses to bring us through it, that we know what comes next is eventually the end of our earthly existence and the entrance into eternal life, where we experience the kingdom of heaven in all its glory for the rest of eternity, absent from sin and death and oppression and injustice and abuse and slavery and all the things that we see around us. So be still and know that he is God, your very present help in trouble. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are our very present help in times of trouble. And Lord, whatever may befall this earth, whatever may befall us, whatever may befall our loved ones, Lord, we stake our claim on this, that you are powerfully present. You are the Lord in our midst. You are active. You know, you see, you hear, and you walk with us through it. You give us strength. You give us rest. You give us peace. You give us relief from the burdens that, Lord, this earth would seek to put upon us. And Lord, you bring us into the safe harbor of heaven. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen our hearts and minds for the days ahead, strengthen our spirits. Lord, that we would walk with you and stand on these promises. Lord, that as we continue to hope in you, regardless of what may come, that the lost world around us, the hopeless around us, would be drawn to the hope that we have in you, that they ultimately would come to have that hope for themselves, knowing you. and your saving grace and your powerful presence. Lord, we see a world that is despairing. We see a world without hope. We see a world grasping for meaning and purpose and joy and peace and coming up short. Lord, open their eyes to see you, the author and perfecter of peace and joy and rest and salvation from these things. Lord, we pray that you would be glorified through us. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, just remember as you go through your day, the Lord is powerful and active to save you, to walk with you, to help you through each and every twist and turn of life. And he's also powerful and active to save those around you. So be the light of Christ in their life as well. We have a desperate world seeking for answers, but he holds them all. So, Lord, bless and keep you.